I read about a train filled with all these tired people that spent the day traveling through the hot, dusty plains, and the evening had come, and they were obviously hoping to get some sleep. But at one end of the train car was this man holding a restless baby, and it just kept crying. And unable to take it any longer, this big brawny man, well, he spoke for the rest of the group. "Why don't you take that baby to its mother?" And there was a moment's pause, and then came the reply. "I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car." And it was an awful silence. And then the big man, he got out of his seat, and he came over, and he just apologized profusely for his impatience and his unkind remark. He then took the baby in his own arms, and he told the tired father to get some sleep. And he proceeded to rock the baby throughout the night. And so today, we're going to be talking about kindness. And I hope you'll be kind to me and bear with me. I slept really bad last night. Christianity is not about simply joining a church and getting your name in the church directory. And it's more than being baptized and sitting in a pew on Sunday. God wants us to produce fruit. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit." And Paul told the Ephesians that we are no longer to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but we are to produce the fruit of the light. And Paul talked to the Galatians about being led by the Spirit, which causes us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And these, they're often very different, even counterintuitive to the actions, attitudes, and the characteristics of the world and the deeds of the flesh, as he called them. And so we've been going through this list. We've been looking at each one of them. And last time we talked about patience. This next one is kindness. This is one of the characteristics of love found in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. The word, it has to do with sweetness and tenderness. You know, it's showing sympathy, consideration, and understanding. We recently had Tom's funeral. And one of the characteristics of Tom that always stood out to me was his kindness. And I think you'd agree, those who knew him. And see, this is how Jesus treated the sinful woman at the Pharisee's house in Luke 7. This is how he treated the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And it's not usually translated as that, but it's actually the word Jesus used in Matthew 11:30 in reference to his yoke. So there's nothing harsh or galling about it. And that's when he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Kindness is how God treated us, Titus 3. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And kindness is how we are to treat each other. Ephesians 4, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We are to reciprocate the way that God has treated us. And we see that again in Colossians chapter 3. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And one of the kindest things that you can do is to forgive someone. But notice how he said to put on. Some versions say to clothe yourselves. I don't know, maybe we ought to picture ourselves putting these things on in the morning before going out, just like we do with our clothes. It's been said that we often spend a lot more time looking nice than being nice. You know, we spend more time in front of the mirror making sure that our appearance is right than in front of God making sure that our attitude is right. You know, I think we all need to honestly ask ourselves, you know, myself included, am I a kind person? Am I friendly and generous and thoughtful and easygoing. You know, if somebody asked, who is the kindest person in my neighborhood? Who's the kindest person at my work? Who's the kindest person in my family or church? Well, would they think of me? You know, it's easy to be unkind. It's easy to be unkind when driving down the road. It's easy to be unkind when we are tired or busy or hungry. It's easy to be unkind when someone is slow or getting on our nerves. You know, it's easy to be unkind when someone needs help again. And this is a quality us men often have to work on. It doesn't feel very natural. It's not in my instinct. You know, it's not my instinct to be sensitive. But of course, you know, women can fall into this as well. Look, some of you don't need this sermon, right? You're just naturally sensitive souls. You don't get any credit because you're born that way. But for the rest of us, you see, it's a little bit harder because we have to learn it. We have to work on it. We have to let God develop this characteristic in us. Now, kindness, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? I've heard it said, kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Some people give pain and others ease pain. Some people are like porcupines and others are like teddy bears. Teddy bears, they're nice to hug. They're easy to be around. But we all know what happens when you come in contact with a porcupine, like this poor dog here. Some people have a lot of quills. Now, I think you would agree that kindness is a very endearing quality. Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, not the fact that he's handsome or rich or strong. You know, in the Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I would much rather hang out with people who are kind than those who are jerks and bullies. A kind person really stands out, don't they? It's not because they're the most talkative or attractive or clever person in the room. But you can just see it in their faces and in their demeanor. And of course, in their words and actions. Now, it must be said, all right, like each of these things in Galatians 5, there is such a thing as counterfeit kindness. That which is done to try to manipulate others, you know, to get what you want. I might call it car salesman kindness or politician kindness. Now, I apologize to anyone with those professions. I'm speaking in general. But that's not really the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so let's talk some more about this quality. A kind person will show courtesy, sympathy, consideration, and understanding in his or her speech. We're told to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. We are told to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, and so forth. See, as you know, unkind words can, well, they can cut deeply. To some of us, we got thick skin, right? You know, it's not a big deal. But it can severely damage a sensitive person. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is what I'm about to say going to build them up, edification, or tear them down? To our words, they can do great damage, and they can do great good. Proverbs talk a lot about that. For example, Proverbs 15 and verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. And Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. See, I've heard of people's lives just being changed because of one kind statement. Sometimes a card with a few kind words, they can make all the difference in the world. I've heard of young people who have, they've decided to become preachers and missionaries simply because of a kind, encouraging word from an older Christian. And we need to show kindness in our actions. Now, Jesus is not saying that we're saved by our meritorious works, Titus 3, but our acts of kindness, they will definitely be looked at during the judgment. I'm sure you remember the judgment seat in Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. And it makes it much easier when we think of that person as Jesus. I've heard of suicide notes where they said that they would give it one more day. And if someone simply acknowledged them and showed them kindness, some kindness, they would not kill themselves. As the philosopher and poet Ralph Waldo Emerson said, you cannot do a kindness too soon because you never know how soon it will be too late. It's been asked, why do we often wait till someone dies before we send them flowers? So I think we all need to ask, is it my goal to show kindness to those around me? Or am I just too focused on my own needs and wants to let the kindness of God overflow to others? Well, it's also very important in evangelism. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, Paul, he was talking about their mission work and how they tried to conduct themselves in purity and knowledge and patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. When it comes to sharing the gospel, the saying seems to be true, at least for some people, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. See, every now and then you'll get someone who, they'll ask you, why are you so nice? You know, why do you live the way you do? But it's also needed when actually teaching them, you know, actually studying with someone. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And we are even told to show kindness to our enemies. In passages like Romans chapter 12, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You see, it's very easy to be kind to those who are kind to us, but we need to follow the example of God. Luke 6:35, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Anyway, we might think of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. You remember, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. That parable, it only has the proper impact if you realize the open hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, okay? They could not stand each other. He could have easily reasoned, this man thinks I'm scum. Look, he thinks I'm a dirty half-breed so-and-so. Why in the world would I show some kindness to him? Now, here's something from the Law of Moses that I've always found interesting. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Kindness, even to our enemies. Look, they don't have to like me. Yeah, I don't have to agree with what they believe. I don't have to approve of their lifestyle. I don't have to vote, you know, the way that they vote or anything else. I simply have to be kind to them. Christians are supposed to treat people better than they deserve. Okay, so let's take a look at that passage in Romans 12. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Justice is great, but for the Christian, you know, it's something for the courts and for the judgment day. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Kindness is the way to affect them. to move them. See, walking on coals, that's pretty bad, but think, coals on your forehead. You're going to do everything you can to knock them off as soon as possible. Heard about a woman who was having some real problems, terrible problems with her husband. They're just fighting all the time. And she went and she got some counsel, and they asked, "Well, have you tried heaping burning coals on his head?" And she said, "No, but I did try a skillet of hot oil." All right, bad joke. Look, the original meaning of this figure, it's hard to figure out. Commentaries will often give 2 to 4 different possibilities. Look, different ideas, but it's often believed that this is talking about hurting their conscience, causing them to burn with shame, because most people feel bad abusing someone who is kind to them. It's been said, vengeance may break his spirit, but kindness will break his heart. There's a story about these two farmers, Brewster and Jansen, during the Great Depression, and Brewster is just this nasty, cantankerous man. Nobody wanted to live by him. See, the property next door, next to him, was just perpetually open. He's just too hard to get along with. But Jansen went ahead, and he moved in to the place next to him, and his sons couldn't believe it. And so they asked him what he was going to do about Brewster. And he replied, "If he gives me any trouble, I'll just kill him." His son's eyes got real big, but you know, nothing else was said about it. Well, 1 week later, Brewster, he appeared at their front door, and he's just in a rage. See, Jansen's chickens were bothering him, and so he threatened to kill them. Jansen, he just apologized, and he locked them up in the hen house. And it was peace for a time. But then he showed up again, and he said, "Jansen, your pigs got loose, and they have been in my garden, but they'll never get in my garden again." And see, there in Brewster's wagon was Jansen's herd of young pigs. They were all dead. He had shot every one of them. But Jansen, he didn't say a word. Now, a few weeks later, one of Jansen's boys came running into the house. "Daddy, go get your gun. Get your gun quick. Brewster's pigs are in our garden." Well, he could just taste the vengeance, you know. But Jansen said, "No, son, just round them up and we'll take them back to him." So he loaded them up and, took them over to Brewster's. And when Brewster opened the door, Jansen said to him, "Your pigs have been in my garden. I have brought them back." The color just drained from Brewster's face. And Jansen asked, "Well, where do you want me to put them?" And Brewster, he sagged against the door and replied, "Just dump them over there behind the barn." And Jansen replied with a slight grin, "Okay, but they'll just get out again." Brewster, he just couldn't believe it. To make a long story short, he ended up giving Jansen half of his pigs to keep, since he had killed all of Jansen's. And on Sunday, he actually came to church, which no one could believe. And from that point on, he was a changed man. They actually became really good friends. And later, one of Jansen's boys asked him what he meant when he said he would kill Brewster when they moved next door. And Jansen replied, "Not with a gun. I plan to do it another way, by heaping coals on his head. That old mean neighbor is as dead as a doornail, just like I said he'd be." And from what I understand, that story was told by one of Brewster's grandsons who became a gospel preacher. So we got that saying, kill him with kindness. A lot of stories like that. I came across a number of them. Let me just tell you one more. I heard about a young U.S. Marine recruit. He was a faithful Christian. You know, read his Bible, he prayed, he tried to live his life for the Lord, but because of his strong faith, some of the others in his barracks, they resented him, even mocked his beliefs. And so one evening after this just particularly hard day of drills and marching in the mud, the men returned to their bunks. They're just exhausted. And after the lights went out, this young recruit, he knelt down by his bed, began to pray quietly, just like he always did. Well, one of the other recruits picked up his muddy boot and threw it, and it just hit him. He hit the praying Marine right in the head. And a few of the other soldiers, they chuckled a bit. But the young Christian simply set the boot aside and finished his prayer. Well, the next morning, when the guy who had thrown the boot woke up, he found his boots had been neatly placed at the end of his bunk, cleaned and shining like new. Well, through that act, the soldier who had mocked him and threw the boot eventually became a Christian himself. And so, do we exhibit kindness? Kindness will change the atmosphere in a church. Kindness, it will change the atmosphere in a family. It will change the atmosphere in a business or anything else. And so our challenge for this week is for each of us to ask for God's help and to start working on being more kind. See, ask yourself, how can I be a kinder person? Look, Galatians 5 is a nice little section of scripture. But what are we going to do with the information? You know, will we strive to fulfill these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit as we listen to God and let Him work in us and through us? Or are we going to be like that man in James chapter 1 who looked in the mirror, but he went away and immediately forgot what kind of person he was? Again, John 15. Jesus described God as that divine gardener, the vine dresser who looks for fruit on the branches connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And he said, we are those branches. But in verse 8, he said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, if you look, you notice in that passage the progression. Bear fruit, bear more fruit, bear much fruit. No one plants a grapevine just to get one grape or a couple of grapes, right? A vine dresser is glorified by a good crop. It makes him look good, and the fruit is very useful. And so the same is true for God. And so a question that we all need to ask ourselves, do I want to bring glory to God by my life and my conduct? And so if we have not been producing the fruit of the Spirit, we can change, and we can start letting God work in us and through us. And so this morning, if you'd like to respond to the invitation, if you're struggling with some of these things and you'd like the prayers of the congregation, if you're ready to be buried with Christ in baptism, or if you have another spiritual need, we ask that you'd make your way to the front now while we stand and sing.